The scripture this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 6 and 11. But now, this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's the sixth week, it's I guess the fifth week, and that we've been using the Lenten guides. And if you brought that today, I invite you to turn to page 27 where you can take notes on today's message. If not, you can do that elsewhere. If you're in a life group, sometimes that's really helpful. Feel free to take pictures of the screens. There won't be quite as much on them this week, but if that helps you, that's a normal behavior here at the church if you're new. And just want you to know that sometimes people do that. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and let's pray, and if you'd pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer, and today we think about what it means for you to be our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time as you would. Use the preparation that I know you've already been a part of, but use the sermon itself. Speak to us in mind and heart that we might love you and know you even more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week I was in a church building in down in the Tidewater area, and I had some time between different meetings I was attending, and I needed a Wi-Fi password, and I said to the pastor, "Hey, can I have your guest password?" And he said, "It's on the wall, and here it is. Can you read it? Jesus saves is their password, their Wi-Fi password." And I'm speaking today on Jesus as Savior. And as I looked at that Wi-Fi password that was posted on their wall, I thought, that's how a lot of people see the word Savior and salvation. That if I can just get the magic words, if I can just say it right and do it just right, Jesus will be in my life. And for some, that means I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior on this time and on this date. I am curious, have any of you ever been asked by someone, when were you saved? Show of hands if you've ever been asked, when were you saved? So many of us have, not all, but many of us have. And I'll tell you my experience of that is the culture from which that question arises often has a sense that it's like a Wi-Fi password. That if you can get the words right, you'll have access. It'll just almost magically open the whole Christian faith as a reality in your life. Now, I want to say clearly, it is essential for everyone to figure out, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Do you believe Jesus is the Lord? That's what the word we'll talk about next week on Easter. Do you believe that Jesus is Savior? That is a very important question. So as I share this sermon, did everyone just hear me say? That's a really important question to answer. Did you all just hear that? But here's the difficulty. I have found that sometimes when I'm asked, are you saved? It is followed by a second question. Are you, anybody know the next word? Really saved? Are you really saved? And are you, that's somebody who's had the same question asked to him, I think. Are you really saved? And it's almost an accusation more than a question. It can be an expression of doubt about the validity of another person's relationship with Christ. And I think that when that second question is asked, it is a misunderstanding of the nature of Christian salvation, because I remember a time in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was when I was confirmed in the church. I remember another time that was important to me. It was at a retreat with an organization, a Christian organization I was a part of when I was in high school. I remember another time I accepted Christ in my life at a camp I worked at. And I didn't do it for the first time. I did it because Christ was increasingly taking hold of my life. And every time Jesus took another step into my life and I allowed that to happen, the only reason he wasn't doing it faster is I wasn't allowing it. Amen? Come on, does anybody understand that? But when I allowed it, Jesus always, every door I opened, Jesus walked through in my life. And so I can remember not one, I can remember many times, and I am still today working, as the scripture says, working out my salvation with fear and trembling. When were you saved? For me, is a lifetime question. But some believe it's like a password that if you don't get every letter just right, nothing has actually happened. And you'll be like a guy stuck in a building all day with no internet access. We get the wrong ideas about what God means when we see the word Savior in the Bible, and that's the word I want to talk about today, Savior. And what does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior? You know, on Palm Sunday, they misunderstood it. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and I love this center aisle, actually any of these aisles will do. I can just picture Jesus walking through the Shepherd's Gate in Jerusalem, and if you go to the Shepherd's Gate today, there will be palm branches stacked up against it. And just reminding the Christian pilgrims who are coming in, and we have this scripture, they took palm branches and they went out to meet Jesus saying, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And they called that out. They laid the palm branches down so that the dust wouldn't disturb the one they believed to be the coming Messiah. And when they said Hosanna, Hosanna meant saved. Saved, like Savior, the one who will save us. But what they were hoping is that Jesus would be the one to save them from Roman rule, because they were living under the thumb and under the boot of Roman oppression. And it was a hard place to live. The Romans taxed you deeply. They required uniformity of behavior and allegiance to Rome. And when that didn't happen, you were brutalized in some form or fashion, if not killed. And so it's in that context that the Jewish people were crying out to Jesus, Hosanna, save us. And where did they get that idea, that image of a Savior, one who comes to save from an oppressive government? Well, they could go all the way back in the book of Isaiah, and that was the scripture that was read to you this morning. The scripture that was read this morning was Isaiah 43. I'm going to reread a portion of that. Isaiah, the prophet who lived in the 6th century, in the 500s BC, before Christ, before the Common Era. When Isaiah wrote, he wasn't worried about the Romans. The Romans weren't there. He was thinking about the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire was threatening to crush Israel at that time, and they would eventually. The northern kingdom would be lost. And Isaiah wrote about a Savior, and the Lord God said, but now this is what the Lord says, Isaiah writes, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Go ahead and put that text up that's on the screen. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your, guess the next word, Savior. And so when the people came on Palm Sunday and they said, Hosanna, save us, they were probably thinking of texts like that, where back here Isaiah had said, when the Assyrians were about to get them, God's your Savior. And now, here's what's really interesting. When the Lord spoke those words through Isaiah, the Lord wasn't thinking about the Assyrians. The Lord is reminding them when they were in bondage and slavery and servitude in Egypt many, many centuries earlier. And the Lord's saying, listen, don't you remember when I took you across the Red Sea? Don't you remember when you had to go across the scalding desert? I walked you through the water. I walk with you through the fire of the desert. I was with you that whole time. I was your, what's our word?
Savior.
And Isaiah is speaking that history back into the present context, and now the people of Israel, when Jesus enters under Roman oppression, they're remembering both of those moments. And they're saying, Jesus, be that Savior. And you know what the only problem with that is? They totally misunderstood the nature of the salvation Jesus brought. Because Jesus had never, ever said, I'm going to liberate you from Roman rule. Jesus had never acted like a military general. Jesus had never acted like a revolutionary in that way. Jesus wanted to save in a different way. It's important that we understand not what we want Jesus to do. It is important for us to understand what Jesus actually came to do. And so this word Savior in English has at its root a Greek word which is sozo. Oh, by the way, I have redeemed you. Do you know what redeem means? To redeem? It is to pay a high price to liberate someone from servitude. In other words, it's someone who is caught in a system that they can't get out of. They're in bondage in some form or fashion. And when you redeem a human being, you have to pay a price and liberate them from that place and set them free. You know, there's a former plantation in our area. It's out by Leesburg, and the person that owned it is known for the manumission of the enslaved people there. He set them free, and his family argued with him, and they didn't like it. By the way, the property that was owned there was owned by the same family that owned the property you're sitting on right now. And when he did this manumission, he released them from captivity, but he lost the value of those human lives and the work that they did every single day. It was a great price, but he knew their freedom was the right thing to do. Very unusual thing to be doing. And I think the early 1800s. But that's another story for another day. Redemption is about setting someone free. Now, how does Jesus set us free? Well, at the root of the word for salvation, the English word salvation is the Greek word sozo. Sozo. Say with me, sozo. Sozo. Go ahead, one more time. Sozo. Alex, did I get it right? Am I pronouncing right? Good. This is my Greek scholar over here to my right. And so sozo means to save. Sozo means to release someone from harm, especially like deliver us from evil, that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, that's sozo, that's that type of a thought. But the most important understanding of this word sozo that we translate as salvation is the word, the phrase, to heal. To heal. Now, listen to the difference. If I say, when did you get saved by Jesus? Okay, that's one way to say it. Now let me say it again. I'm not even sure how to say it in a comparable way. When did you get saved by Jesus? When did you become healed by Jesus? Now, by its very nature, the word heal has a sense of time that is not an instant in time. I mean, frankly, doctors are really good today, but rarely do they walk in and wave a magic wand and you walk out fully healthy. Amen? They say, here's the process, here's the treatment, here's what you have got to do. And they have things and you have things, but everybody's got to work together for the healing to happen. But healing is process over time. Jesus came not to wave a magic wand. Jesus came to bring us healing. Healing. And friends, here's why that's important. There are many people who can tell you the date, time, and location of where they were saved 40 years ago in an instant because they said, in that moment I said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And it is sometimes the case that people who want a password, who want to get a time and date right, have said the right words, but little has changed. And this is what you and I have to ask about ourselves with Jesus as our Savior. Friends, if Jesus is your Savior, has anything been healed? Because if I look back at my life when I was a confirmation student and I knelt at Braddock Street United Methodist Church and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, which I did sincerely, and I don't make fun of that and I don't say I didn't know anything because I was a kid, I knew as much as you could know at that time in my life. And it was an important decision for me. And if I'm still as immature as I was in the eighth grade, something's wrong with my life. If I'm still as immature as I was in high school, as I'm still as immature, my point is, Christianity is a process of healing. And friends, there are people who say, I know the date and the time way back then, who are no more loving, who are no more forgiving, who are no more kind or gentle or compassionate. Friends, if the love of Christ is not growing within us, if it is not affecting our decisions, if our outlook on the world is the same as every single person around us who doesn't know Christ, I would argue we are not saved because we are not being healed. Healing takes time. Healing takes time. Jesus wants us to have so much more than getting the words right. Jesus wants us to give us life now and save us from, frankly, ourselves. And we must see the healing nature of salvation. So I want to give you a visual on this, but it's going to just take me a second. If Rick's here, Rick, come on up. And Rick and I are going to do this, and we're going to wade through the traffic here, so let me bring this out. So I went to Lowe's on Friday just for you. This came from my house. I know there's a bunch of people like to do projects and woodworking who just lost the whole sermon. They just checked out of the sermon. They're like, I want to know where he got that table, okay? The table is what I want to know about, because yes, the table does come with its own clamps. And Barbara, can you bring me those other two clamps up here? Rick, can you help me a second?
Yes, sir.
So here's what I want you to know. Can you see, tell you what, Rick, let's do it this way. Can everybody see these two boards? Can you all see that? And I'm sure the camera's doing that. I'm going to clamp it on this end. Okay. Now, would you agree that there is one board on top that is straight and true? But there's a board on the bottom, and what is it? It is warped. And yes, Lowe's will sell you that warped board for $13. They will do that. Now, they let you choose, so I'm not making fun of Lowe's. But my point is, that would you agree, that's a board with a problem, amen? That's a board. Now, there is one way to fix a warped board that I'm aware of. We must fully attach it to the board that is true and right. That's my bottom board now because I flipped them over. The bottom board is true and right. The top board is warped. Hey, show of hands, how many of you are like the bottom board? True and right all the time. You just nail it every day. You get it right every day. You're just like every total dependability. Nobody's hands going up. Right answer. Good. But who is like the bottom board? Who is always true and right? Who is always dependably good and righteous? Who is that person in our sermon?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. And if you're new to church, that's usually the right answer. Okay. Now notice what I'm doing, what Rick and I are going to do. Notice that as I clamp the board, the warped board. By the way, who's the warped board in this example? Woohoo! I know. Some of you warp more, some of us more warped than others, but all of us, we're all in this together, brothers and sisters, right? Now, yeah, go ahead. Notice what's happening. What's happening? Sorry? It looks painful. You know, it is a little painful. Seriously, your salvation can be painful at times. But there is only one way for warped boards to become true. They have to become bonded and connected to what is right, to what is true. And friends, this is why you come to worship. This is why you receive Holy Communion. This is why you join a life group. This is why you read the Scripture. Because as you do these disciplines, you bond your life to Jesus. Amen? And it's the only thing that brings us hope. It's the only thing that in the end matters. Hey, can I leave this here the whole time now? Okay, thank you, Rick. Can we thank Rick for coming up? And I know there are a couple people out there, they're like, Tom, I'm going to listen to the rest of your sermon, but I got to come up and find out about that table. That was so cool the way that just opened up. In our readings in worship of Holy Week, we see the beauty of the divine nature of Christ. We see his compassion, his self-giving, his servanthood, his love, and his light. We see Jesus submit himself to suffering as he is scourged and then raised on a cross. We see his unbridled love. This week, the reason you're going to be in worship this week is you know you want to find ways to continue to connect yourself to the truth and to the righteousness. But notice what I just did. What does a warp board always want to do? It always wants to go back. And that's why our healing has to happen over time as we continue to connect ourselves to Christ. And this is why I keep saying Christianity is not a solitary religion. You can't do this on your own. You're in a community of people who all come in here and don't say, I'm high and mighty and I'm better than everybody else because I go to church. No, we go to church because we know exactly who we are. We're warped. We're warped, and we're just looking for one who is true, who is righteous, who is good. And we understand that to the extent I clamp my life, I attach my life to Jesus, I may be healed by the grace of God. And to the extent that I go it alone, what happens? It just all comes back. Is that your experience? Because I'll tell you something, friends. It is my experience that when I try to go it alone, the warp pops up almost instantly. Now, if I wasn't so frugal and didn't want to return these boards to Lowe's, I would have brought my, you know, I would have taken that screw gun and just put a screw right through there, and it would have been solid. But I actually like this better because you know what? Your life in Christ isn't like a screw that runs through it. It's like a clamp that you can choose to take off. It's not a once and forever done deal. It's a daily decision, and here's the decision. Every morning we get up and say, do I still want to be healed? Do I still want to be healed? Truth is, if you clamp this board long enough, if you would put those screws in, eventually it will start to true up to the straight board. It'll start to true up to the board that is right and good and dependably at 90 degrees. It'll do that. But friends, we've got to be connected to Christ. This week, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see how warped the world is this week. We're going to see the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and when he says, please stay awake with me and pray with me, what are they going to do? They're going to just fall asleep. We're going to see that when Jesus is arrested, what's everybody going to do that follows him? They're going to run away. They're just going to run away. And it's not because they're bad people. It's because they're warped people. And we're going to see Jesus brutalized before he's crucified by Roman soldiers. And we're going to see Jesus put on a cross. And when he's put on a cross, we're going to see the most brutal form of capital punishment ever devised. Long suffering. And then we're going to open up our own newspapers and we're going to look at our own world and we're going to see all those people dying in Ukraine. And we're going to see our own headlines about things that are happening here in the United States. And we're going to look into our own lives and say, wow, we still don't have it together. And this is a week that we can look and see the warp. And it's clear as a bell. And that's why you come to church on Holy Week, because when you come to church on Holy Week, you ask yourself, can anything be done? And the only hope we've got, the only hope that I know of, is to bond my life to Jesus. And if you're brand new to the Christian faith, I want to promise you something. You've never met anybody like Jesus. When you read the Gospels, you've never seen anyone who cares about healing more than Jesus. Jesus walked around trying to help people become whole. So then what do we do with that? What does it matter if we have all those things? Some of you remember in a study we did a few years ago, there was a story back in 2004, Tammy Duckworth, who was a veteran in 2004 who was called up to serve in Iraq. In Iraq. And she was a co-pilot of a Black Hawk helicopter. And they were out on a mission, and a rocket launch grenade blew up right underneath her feet, severing her legs, damaging her shoulder as the helicopter went down and finally crash-landed. By the grace of God, those who were with her, some were wounded, but all were able to get up. But she had lost her legs, and they could have just looked at her and said, she's not going to make it. And they knew that the enemy was coming. They knew that if they didn't get out of there right then, that they were going to die. But instead of just running away, they said, we will not leave until we extract her. And they got her out of that wreckage. And they carried her, and she's bleeding, and it's a disaster. And they are carrying her through 6-foot grass, which is slow, and carrying her through that was slower still. And they know if we keep doing this, we may get caught. But by the grace of God, they got out of there. And when they got out of there, they brought her back, and she had lost half her blood and survived. She went on to take 2 very important posts in Veteran Affairs. She went on to be a member of the Assembly for the State of Illinois, and she went on to become a U.S. Senator, who is now fully mobile and using prosthetics and living a full and generous life today. And a reporter said to her, hey, knowing that story, knowing the risk that the others in the helicopter took, your fellow soldiers took to save you, what do you do with that? And Senator Duckworth said this. She said, you have to get up every day and seek to live in such a way as to be worthy of that kind of an effort and sacrifice. And so for her, it's been a driver and a motivator of the very best of who she is. It's helped her become more than what she would have ever been, because she says, every day I've got to get up and look at the sacrifice and be worthy of it. Friends, that is a fantastic way to think of our life in Christ. To think of Holy Week, to think of what it means to have a Savior. Jesus didn't come to wave a magic wand so you could say, I'm saved, but I'm no different. Jesus came to actually make you the person you were always created to be. More loving, more forgiving, more compassionate, more demanding of yourself and, quite frankly, the people around you to live a life that is true, that is righteous, that is good, that doesn't always settle for the least common denominator and the worst forms of speech and everything else, but that says there is a life that we can have, but we're only going to have it if we are connected to Jesus. Amen? That's what it means to have a blessed Savior. Megan, come on up. And it changes everything. Can we pray, as the band comes up, can we pray that we could enter into Holy Week in that light? Let's bow our heads and let's have a prayer together for the week that we're about to live. Dear Lord, I want to pray for the congregation and for myself that we might take Holy Week seriously and that we might open our Bibles, maybe read Isaiah 43 again for ourselves slowly and carefully to see what it says. Perhaps we'd begin in the Gospel of John and beginning in that those chapters around 12, 13, 14, that farewell discourse, where we would just read through the Gospel of John in our own private time and remember your final week, your servanthood, your suffering, your death, so that on Easter we could come and celebrate the resurrection. Let us be in worship, Lord, Thursday and Friday at 7:30 to clamp ourselves to you, that in so doing our lives might be transformed in Jesus' name, to be in your likeness. Amen.